You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the gifts that you give us, gifts that we have been given from you to enjoy and to refine us and to call us closer to you and to one another. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us this morning, be with Leslie and I, be in our mouths, and be in all of our ears and all of our hearts. Proclaim your gospel to us today. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, so this theme spot's my favorite things, Gabe. A place for the two of us to share about a favorite thing that we have in common, which is competitive sports. We actually, over the weekend, decided to change our title to The Gift of the Game. So, because as we talked about it, we just really got focused on.
Hey, Michael. Michael, you mind turning this up a bit? Thank you.
Thanks. Both of us played college sports at the same school, even, which is crazy, but like in totally different.
At the same time.
Totally different eras. But we both coached our sport and had a continued love of competitive sport. And given the nature of what we both currently do, we can't help but recognize, to borrow from the Mocking Cast, grace and its absence in the realm of competitive sports, just as it exists in every part of life.
Why do a class on sport? The first is that this is genuinely a love for us. Like any of us that have hobbies, both playing and watching and reading about sports feeds our souls. So why do a class on sport? The first is that, as Leslie said, this is a genuine love for us. Like any of us that have hobbies, both playing sports and watching sports and thinking about sports and reading about sports and playing sports, it just feeds our souls and it gives us air to breathe and gives us something to put. All of us have, hopefully, aside from work life and family life, there's kind of this third space that we get to put our energies. And so it works for both of you and I. That's a place where we put a lot of our energies, which is funny because as sports stars are in a little oasis, they also, in a lot of ways, have very minimal social utility. No one will ever pay us to play sports. We will pay lots of money in some cases to play sports. And yet for Leslie and I, we would not be the same without them because the sporting life that we each have is, you recognize all the time, increasingly, is a gift from God. The life and the love that we have with regard to sports is a gift from God. I love talking to Connor Herforth right now about saying, who is leading the Open Championship right now? Because he had the score pulled up on his phone, and I said, I have to ask him what's going on with the Open. But what I find beautiful about the intersection of sport and Christianity is that God can use and does use anything to draw us closer to him, whether that be through giving us a genuine love for something and knowing that's a gift from God, but also, as we'll talk about, through hardships. A lot of times God uses hardships and things like over-identifying with something and perhaps failing at that thing as a way for God to draw us closer to him. So with sports, I find, it, like anything, there's very little room between, in the created realms, seen and unseen, between the sacred and the secular. God uses all of it. Nothing is wasted. And for us, God has used light sports in our lives as a way to draw us closer to him in both the splendors and the absolute hardships within it. So as the title of this class suggests, Leslie and I, you all, we were created to love things. We're created to love things that have no other purpose in themselves beyond intrinsic enjoyment. I'll say that again. In a world that demands productivity and life-maxing, and good technology, we were created to love things that have no other benefit besides our intrinsic enjoyment of them. And there are times, I know you and I have talked about this to prepare for this class, there are times, especially looking back on a certain moment where I would say, I'm so glad God created Dolph. Sometimes I don't say that. Or I'm so glad that God created teams. Teams for me to play on, teams for me to coach on, to be a chaplain to. I'm so glad that the Lord created these things. And so God gave for us sports for us to enjoy and for our immense enjoyment that we have in playing them, and also in the crushing moments, which are very difficult and we will talk about. So that's the intro to the class today. We're going to talk about you now, Leslie. You were a tennis player. You are a tennis player. Tell us about your background in tennis. What is your relationship to your sport? How it relates to Christianity for you? How do you find God in tennis? Look at her right there.
Check out the hair. Look at that 1980s hair. You know, it's crazy, really, because I wasn't an athletic kid at all. Like, literally last one chosen all the time in school for teams and things. My mom she did not have an athletic bone in her body. My dad was the athletic one. He was an avid golfer, and it was actually his love of golf that wound me up in tennis, because he wanted me to be a golfer. So he took me to sign me up for golf lessons one day at Highland. I call it racket club, but I guess it's golf and tennis or something. Anyway, and while I was waiting for him, I found a discarded tennis racket and an old ball in the bushes. And there was a backboard, and I just started hitting on it. And it wasn't that I was like, you know, this amazing talent that he was like, oh my gosh, she's a prodigy. It was junk. It was when he came out of the pro shop, he saw me there. And just every time I hit and missed, I'd just go get that ball again and go at it again and then go get it again and go at it. And he said he just watched me for like 15 minutes, and the concentration and just obvious joy I was having doing this, even badly for so long, captivated him. So he went back in and signed me up for tennis. So it was really an accident that I ever ended up playing. And I started relatively late. So I was always playing catch up to my peers, and I was a really hard worker. But regardless, even not being, you know, particularly successful initially, it was just pure joy. I just loved doing it. Even once I started playing tournaments, which back in the day, y'all, kids have no idea now, because now they arrange the tournaments so that when you start, you're playing basically kids kind of on your same level, and then as you start winning those, then you start playing, you know, at a more difficult level. But back in the day, when you were brand new and not any good and unranked, you got the number one seed every time. And I just loved running around chasing that ball, hitting ball after ball after ball. I just loved it. So it was just joy. My parents didn't know enough about the sport to pressure me at all in it. I didn't realize at the time what a gift that was. They mostly left it to me with my friends and my coaches. The few matches my mom watched, her only comment after them was how pretty I looked out there. And even though my only real pressure was my own, when it was time to commit to playing college, I just had enough of trying so hard and not really getting where I wanted to be. And so I gave it up. And I accepted the dance scholarship that I was offered instead. But a few weeks into my freshman year, I realized I'd made a terrible mistake. I really wasn't a dancer. I was a tennis player. And the coach graciously allowed me to walk on. But even in college, I was still behind, still playing catch up. And the pressure and the subsequent fear of failure was even worse. So after college, I completely quit. And as far as thinking about God and these things, it's interesting because I did not know the Lord at that point in my life. So, you know, no heart of my say played into any of this. But I know in hindsight that God was there in the whole thing. That's a whole other story for a whole other class. But yeah, at that point, that was a part of it for me. So what about you, Will? What drew you to baseball? Did you play other sports as well? And how and when did baseball become your favorite thing?
Yes, long story. Sure, I did play other sports. I guess my athletic life kind of became look at the kid there. My athletic life revolved around baseball in many ways. I played football because that was going to help me be a better baseball player. I love football, love basketball. Ended up having to give up basketball because in high school seasons, basketball and baseball are kind of the only ones that really don't jive. They kind of overlap a little bit, and I was serious about baseball. But I started playing baseball later, I'll say later, at the age of 7. But I say that because kids start playing baseball when they're 3, play t-ball when they're really young. And so I was later starting that. A little bit like you, feeling like playing catch up even then, and because a lot of boys were better than me, and but I was a kid at that time with a lot of interests. When I think about my childhood, I think about reading, school, and really loving those things. I wasn't a kid necessarily liked being outdoors hiking or playing in creeks, but I love playing outside, and I love playing sports. And I have a twin brother, who you can see there, who we were always attached to the hip, and you have this built-in playing partner when you're with your twin brother all the time. I was right-handed, he was left-handed. We were different in all these ways. I was a bit taller than him, so what was helpful there is that we were never competing with each other for like positional playing time. We were different baseball players, and so which was really a gift. We could just support each other in different things. But with any sport, and this kind of gets into a major theme of our class with sports being a gift given from above, you spend a lot more time off the field in competition than you do on the field in competition. So a little league season may have 12 games, and those games may last like an hour 15 to an hour and a half when you're young. So the competition time for that whole season might be less than 20 hours. It's not a lot of time. What I'm saying is if you play a sport, you have to love playing the sport off the field too. And so when I think about baseball as a kid, I don't really think about the games necessarily. I think about throwing the baseball in the driveway with my brother and just hours. You know, throwing the baseball with him. I'm righty, he's lefty. We're working on for pitches. Did you see that? Can you throw a curveball? But when we were kids, the Chicago Cubs were playing 1 o'clock games mostly. So we would get home from school, we would watch the last 3 innings of the Cubs game, and then we would go out and start throwing. And that's what we did in our driveway. And then we'd come in and eat dinner, and then we'd go out and play with ball game after that. So it was just a thing that really consumed our childhood in the best ways. When I think about my childhood, I think about reading books, and I think about playing baseball with my brother and with my friends, and which was a lot of fun. Yeah.
Okay, but tell us what you love about baseball.
So what I love about baseball is that in tennis and baseball are remarkably similar in this way, is that you cannot run out the clock in baseball. There's no like, and now we're going to run our running game for the fourth quarter and spurn clock. There's no such thing as doing that. You have to get the third out in the ninth inning. You have to win the sixth game of the second set in order to finish to win your game. So there's no stopping. So as sports go, it differentiates itself in that. It's for baseball, golf, tennis, you have to finish. You have to go play all the way through. But as well as that, there's something wonderfully cathartic about baseball. For a boy, for me, was with a busy mind and a lot of energy, I think that the rhythms of the game were actually really good for me in terms of warming up before the game in the outfield on the foul line. And you have different routines. You have your warm-up routine. You have your in-game routine. You have your recovery routine. For a game with 9 players on the field, there's a lot of time spent in solitude. This pitcher's great. Yeah, I was a pitcher. So that's what I did. I was decent hitting, but I was above average at pitching. And but I loved the chess match as a pitcher. You'll get an out, and then immediately you're looking to the next guy that's walking up to hit, and you're thinking, how do I get this guy out? Is he a power hitter? Is he hitting for average? Is he lefty? Is he righty? Is he a slow swing? Is he a fast swing? I busted him in last time, but is he looking for me to bust him in again this time? He doesn't hit changeups well. My changeups are not great today. But should I throw the changeup again? This is all going on in the span of like 6 seconds as you're watching him walk up. And then you hope you don't fail at it. And so I love that chess match. But then more than that, I just love being in the arena, trying to beat that guy, trying to beat him. Be like, you want to get a hit off of me, or I'm doing my level best to beat you, and you're doing level best to beat me, kind of one-on-one. But then obviously there is the team aspect of it. I'll talk a lot about kind of the individual aspect of it with me, with my brother and I, but there's the team aspect of it. And just the maleness of it all, being this male camaraderie from the times like you're little and growing up with these boys that you love, to where like when we lost our last game my senior year in the playoffs, and you remember all those things, at Grissom, away, I got a home run cut off of me. It was like all these things, but I cried because I was like, we're not going to play together anymore. Like me and all these guys, we've been playing together for so long, we're not going to play together anymore. And so as any former player will tell you, it's the camaraderie that you miss the most. That's what you miss the most. So that's what I love about baseball. It's a slow sport, so it's a lot of time for conversation, a lot of time for messing around, but then being very serious about the game. So I miss that.
Yeah. All right. So tell us about when you started to train seriously. So like how did you come to that decision and what were your goals?
Like many people, I got serious when I was like, I think I'm pretty good at this. And so for me, it was always about wanting to play college baseball. That was sort of the thing that I ascribed to be. I'll do this the same way. If I see a 12-year-old kid who's kind of tall, who has kind of a live arm, I'll think, you have a future in this game, my friend. And I was that 12-year-old kid with a live arm. They were like, you have a future in this game. If. And for me, if was a big word all the way through. I'll get a little bit technical with y'all. I had a good two-seam fastball, which means it runs in on a right-handed cutter. I had a decent split finger. That comes out of the same slot as a fastball that sort of goes straight in and drops off the table. And I had a very average curveball and very average velocity. And so they were like, if you do these things, you will be well, my son. And we got kind of there. Good enough to play college baseball, good enough to get recruited by some smaller spots, but not really where I wanted to be. So I got serious when I was like, I could be good at this. And then like anything, and we're going to talk about identity in a minute, a lot of times, like when you're good at something, you begin to identify with it. So my identity is I am good at fill in the blank, which works until it doesn't. And so that's when I started to train. Really, you asked when, around early high school was when you kind of grow, and somebody will say like, you should devote more time to this.
Yeah.
And so that's when that happened. Okay. I want to hear about, you walked us through competitive tennis as an adolescent, competitive tennis as a college student, which you said was not good for you, ultimately. And yet I'm talking to a tennis player. I'm not a baseball player anymore. You're still a tennis player. So walk us through competitive tennis as an adult. Do you immediately go back in time and you're like, I need to avenge myself from my youth? What is it like? What has changed, rather, from your competitive tennis as a young person to tennis now as an adult? There you are.
I mean, it's kind of ridiculous, right? I mean, why return to a sport that has caused you so much emotional turmoil? Well, because I love it. And I have since the day I happened upon that backboard at Howe Racquet Club. I love this sport, from the sound of the ball hitting the strings on the racket or in the court surface to the ridiculous scoring system. The way that orchestrating a well-developed point feels like an artist painting a picture to me. I love it. I hate most exercise that isn't tennis, which also helps. So I started playing tennis again after we had our first child, just as like an outlet, something to go do. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. Y'all, ladies, tennis is surprisingly competitive. I would just tell you as I speak, one of the teams I'm currently on is traveling back, licking their wounds, having lost in a sectional tournament in Rome, Georgia by like two courts. I mean, it's crazy. But anyway, generally, no, I don't feel any resemblance to my teenage tennis playing self. It's like two totally separate experiences, not only because of different ages and stages of life. And what I mean by that is playing competitively as an older, hopefully more mature person, but also, and more importantly, as someone who knows that she's fully known and fully loved by her creator, has provided a grounding for me that I didn't have then. I mean, I still don't like to lose. I don't. But I don't feel like my worth is all tied up in a win either. Is a big difference. And also, while it's so easy to find the absence of grace in competitive sport, the ability to see its presence is a gift of playing as an adult that I didn't have before. And here's just a few examples. So one is that it's humbling in a really good way. It is, it shows me my limitations physically, right? I'm not getting any younger. The majority of ladies' league tennis players started playing as adults. So lifers like me stand out, right? Our strokes look different. We move differently, all the things. So there's a lot of expectation from people that you play with that's really unrealistic, you know, decades out of college. And also, it's so apparent every day that this body is dying. So my security, my confidence cannot be in my physical abilities or what I can accomplish on a tennis court. And it also shows me my limitations spiritually. The tennis court is a place where I'm most likely to fall into sin, mainly pride or idolatry. And there's always somebody better. At this stage, there's always somebody younger or more fit. That used to be me is a lament the Lord is gracefully weaning me from. Also, playing as an adult gives me live action, irrefutable examples of my sin nature. In a tennis match, I'm often reminded of what Paul says in Romans 7, for I do not understand my own actions, or I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate, over and over and over again. Also, apart from the result, I'm able to be thankful for the gift of the ability, the talent, the means, and the facility to have played this sport for y'all 4 decades. And also a Sabbath rest, which may sound crazy when you're out there running around sweating, but there's just nowhere more peaceful than 6 a.m. on a tennis court hitting serves, either at yourself or even playing singles. That sounds so crazy, but over there on my side of the court, I'm just thinking about what I'm thinking about, and it's really restful. Also, I've been able to see God's faithfulness to save me from myself. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So 3 times he's taken me out of this sport at just the right time and given me a good time out to think things over. And in his mercy and grace, he's allowed me to come back every time. And each return is marked by so much freedom. I mean, just so much freedom and joy on the court. If only I could stay in that place. And as an adult, I had the privilege of working with a coach for the first time whose care for and interest in me as a player was not contemporaneous on my performance on the court. And that's so the presence of grace in this arena is the only way that I can account for the fact that despite more physical and time limitations, I'm a far better player than I was in juniors or college. And it's the freedom that I have in Christ that's made that true. But of course, I'm still a broken vessel. I don't always play like I believe it's true, just like I don't always live like it's true. I don't. So, God clearly has redeemed tennis for me, and you mentioned that God redeemed baseball for you, Will. Can you say more about that?
Yeah, absolutely. So baseball, unlike tennis, we've shared, is not a game for life. I know there are some people that play like in 40 over leagues, and I think, how are you still walking? Because it's a lateral, it's a very demanding game with your arm, with your hips, with your, I mean, it's very demanding, baseball is. Not that tennis isn't, I shouldn't say it's Famous is a very demanding game. And so yeah, there's a wonderful quote in the movie version of the film called Moneyball, which stars Matt Pitt as he's the general manager for the Oakland A's, telling the true story of the A's and their rise to prominence against, like, with peanuts of a budget compared to the New York Yankees and the Dodgers of the world. But there's a wonderful quote that there's a scout talking to a young man. He says, "Young man, everyone is told at some point or another that they can no longer play the child's game. We're all told, some are told at 18, some are told at 40, but we're all told that we cannot play the child's game any longer." And so for me, there's, as I've mentioned, my identity completely came wrapped up in not necessarily being a good baseball player, but like really striving to be a really good baseball player and not ultimately achieving what I had set out to do. And so early at Birmingham Southern, within the first couple of years, it was just consuming me too much. And I just decided that I didn't need to play anymore. It was just too much for me to do that. But there's something, a good lens to look at this through, which is an operative mode of living that many people have. I think all of us have it. It depends on kind of what you want to look at in your life, what it is. But it's where it's called a performance identity, which Ashley Noel, who's a visitor to the Advent, he's written about a lot, and others have written a lot about it. But having a performance identity, as the name suggests, is just means that your identity or your worth are owed to how good you are at something, which you've talked about tennis. Like that's, we're always fighting against that. That's always just a part of living. And, but this happens with athletes, and sometimes it's not intentionally. Sometimes it just happens whereby if you grow up being good at something, that's typically how you were known by other people. Well, there's Donnie. He's a really good baseball player, and that's how they are known as. And so there's a lot to kind of keep up when that's the state of things, particularly as baseball gets harder, as you climb up in the ranks, but also as your body gets older and just like not as good. It's just hard to kind of keep that up. So for me, while I had this really painful exit from baseball, that they kind of stuck with me for a while. It's kind of how I saw myself, and I voluntarily took myself out, but it was very painful. And then late in my 20s, I got a phone call from somebody who knew me that was like, "We would love for you to coach our 13-year-old baseball team," which was during COVID. So it was interesting. So I coached these little boys. I'll cry when I think about those kids. But I saw these boys that I could see is like, some of you are too yoked to this. Mm-hmm. And so like coming alongside them was wonderful. And we were a good team. Just to throw that out. But it was fun. It was fun to coach those guys, to be re-engaged in baseball in a healthy way. And just to say like, I want you guys to do well. And not only do I want you to do well playing, I want you to enjoy this game. And I want you to be okay if you don't play well. And just to be that person in their life was wonderful. So that was kind of like step one to, I mean, we just got married, Elizabeth and I had, and I came back. I was like, God's doing something with baseball right now. But the second thing that happened was around that time, I just started seminary, and I was invited by my college coach, who was still there, who knew that I was in seminary. He invited me to come be the chaplain for the Birmingham Southern baseball team. And so I was at practice once a week with those guys. And I would bring them like the little verse that we would be talking about. And I thought, they may not hear a single thing that I say today, but they will come away with the Bible like in their hands. And they would all like clear it in their back pocket and practice with it during the day. It was cool to see them unpack their lockers. They just have these stacks of Bible verses like in their lockers. But more than that, I spent 4 years with those guys, and it was just a wonderful way that the Lord, I cared about them, and I wanted to play well, and I wanted the best for them, and I wanted them just to enjoy baseball, and wanted them in all of those things that the Lord gave baseball to them as a gift, and that he may call them to himself, which he did. Some of those guys came to faith when we were out there. It's just a real gift, and just wanting like a proud pop. I've got to do like some of their weddings, which has just been so much fun. So the Lord's been really redemptive, using baseball as a vehicle for ministry and just for a relationship. As I know, tennis with you, and which is this a real gift that I'm thankful for. Gift given from God for me and for them, which I'm grateful for. Okay, you mentioned that tennis has been a ministry for you. I would love to hear more about that.
Yeah, so all the things that you mentioned about performance identity, we know that's not just for 13-year-olds training in the sport. I had many opportunities either actually in a match on changeovers or off the court to talk with an opponent or a teammate about perspective. I actually, on the way to church this morning, was texting several people from the team I'm telling you that I'm on right now, and we were kind of talking through perspective of the whole situation. I'm losing, but Steam really felt like they were bound for nationals this year. So we're just remembering that just being able to still do this is such a gift. And of course, the ladies I play with and against are regular people with regular lives. So there's all kinds of opportunities there for pastoral care. And I had the good fortune of working with a coach, or working as a coach, where my sons trained as they were growing up. And it was a really high pressure situation. A boss that was not a believer, but he respected me for my work ethic and my ability, but also strangely for my faith. So I had some opportunities there to coach him up on kind of a better way of treating people and handling situations. But it was all with the awareness that my desire to even bother to help him came from the love that I experienced from the Lord. But I want to be clear, though, that even on this side of my conversion, there have been plenty of opportunities for me as a player and a coach to be ministered to as well. Mistakes were made, y'all.
Yep. You said, as we close, give us a closing thought. Looking back, as a tennis player, you were a tennis player, you are a tennis player. What do you know now that you wish you knew when you were younger? What difference would that knowledge have made for you as it relates to tennis and who you are and the intersection of your Christian faith in it?
Yeah. So playing the sport carries an emphasis on doing it right. There are ways to hit the ball, to execute each shot. There are rules of the game that must be followed. Eat the right food, get the right amount of sleep, hydrate correctly, sleep and train the right way. How well and consistently an athlete does everything right determines the outcome, determines their success. We are coached to control the point, to never show weakness, to never give up. And what I wish I'd known then is that all of that is completely opposite of how our life and faith in Jesus Christ works. It is a life of a revealed and confessed weakness, a life of surrender to our Lord, who is our strength and whose power is made perfect in our weakness. It's interesting to me that Paul uses metaphors about athletic competition to illustrate spiritual truths, emphasizing that the race that we run as believers is not for 15 seconds of fame, the admiration of our peers or spectators, but for the imperishable prize of eternal life in Christ. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul stresses that our real competition is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But unlike every match I've ever played or will ever play, the spiritual battle is not one I'm left to fight on my own, and it is only a small skirmish in a war that has already been won in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tennis is a very individual sport. Your pitching mound is very individual. It almost requires the athlete to be inwardly focused. In his letters, though, St. Paul reminds us that whatever we do, it's not about us. It's never about us. Anything good we do comes from and is for God. It's the race marked for us by God to the imperishable prize we have in Him. Well, there's a lot of losing and winning. Losers never ultimately lose, according to Scripture, if we are lost in the Lord Jesus. That is, in surrendering to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have an eternal victory in Him. This is why Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians that everything he gained, everything he's counted on and identified himself by, his impeccable lineage, his terrific credentials, his achievements, he now considers being garbage as a loss compared to knowing Christ.
Thanks be to God. Thank you for letting us share a little bit of ourselves today. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.